57. We're kind of stuck in Isaiah for a while, but there's a lot there in that book. Last week, I think we were in 55 or 56, I forget. And working through it here. Isaiah 57, we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Couldn't pass these verses up. Very important verses. Verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companions deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And here's the key verse I want to talk about today. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And let's pray. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word now. Lord, I am weak flesh. I know that. And I need you, Lord. I pray that you just use this time. May it count for eternity. I pray that you use these feeble lips to say what you want said. And somehow, Lord, that you would take this time and really make it count, Lord, in our lives. I pray that you would edify your people today. I pray that your name would be exalted and glorified today. And Lord, as we worship together, we worship the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. What a blessing. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless the message. We thank you for the opportunity today. In Jesus' name, amen. God's people, the Israelites, were a proud and unrepentant people. We know from reading through the history that that's the case. It seemed like, I've been reading through the book of Exodus, and even though God performed miraculous things before their very eyes, and yet they were hard-hearted and unrepentant and proud people. And here he kind of comes down to verse 15 here. And all three of these verses. Chapter 1, verse 4 also explains this. It says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupt. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backwards." And then we find that there is some hope, however, in the last part of verse 13 and verse 14. But that hope is only for the lowly and the repentant, as we find in verse 15. By the way, this is the same message for us today. Just as this was God's message to the nation of Israel, it is also to us. Nothing has changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today there are many people who are proud and unrepentant. I hope none of you are. And there's plenty of rebukes for those kind of people. But there is a solution. There is hope. But that hope will only come for those who are lowly and repentant. Nobody else. The proud will never will never, never have any hope. God speaks in verse 15. He's the speaker here. And first of all, he gives his credentials. And then he tells us where he dwells. And then he tells us with whom he dwells. And then with what he will do for those with whom he dwells. So I'd like you to notice five things that I think are pretty clear from verse that are taught here in verse 15. And the first of those things that we want to look at is his credentials. God gives us his credentials here in the first phrase of the verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. So let's first of all look at that first part of that phrase, the high and lofty one. There's no being that can be compared to God. Not the strong, not the wise, not the intelligent genius, not the greatest scientist, not the greatest president, not the greatest national leader, not the greatest preacher, not the greatest, or not the angels, not the archangels even, and certainly not Satan himself, though Satan wanted it that way. He wanted to be on the level with God. He wanted God's job, and the job wasn't available. When we start looking at the high estate, the high and lofty estate of God, we need to try and visualize and compare somehow what that means. I think if we, you know, the smallest microorganism, it's only visible through a very powerful microscope. We could compare ourselves to that, and our estate, so to speak, to perhaps the largest star in the universe. Now, I want to give you a little comparison there, okay? Going from the smallest microorganism to the size of the Earth is, I mean, uncomparable even, right? And the Earth is very large. Was it 12,000 miles in diameter, I think, something like that. But you compare the Earth to our sun, and it's a dot compared to our sun. But you compare the Earth, or compare our sun to the very, and you could take this in steps, and each time you get a bigger star, and the previous one is a dot. Until you get to the largest one, which they tell us is UI Scuti. I think that's how you pronounce that. A huge, huge star. It's the star that's the largest star known. And our sun is just but a speck. Just a speck. Compared to that. Now, if you want to compare a microorganism to the size of that largest star, you might be getting kind of close to a comparison between us and God. Okay? But you know that's not even true. And I'll tell you why, because God is infinitely high and lofty. And we're anything but that. We need to understand about how high and lofty our God is. My desire here today, first of all, is to exalt God to his high and lifted up position. I think that's important for us as Christians. If we don't have keep God in a high and lifted up position that he really is, then it's going to cause us other problems in our lives. And we'll get to that in a minute. But we are essentially nothing compared to God. Also in his credentials says that he inhabiteth eternity. Angels and man are eternal beings in the sense that they had a beginning. We had a beginning. Angels had a beginning. But we are eternal beings from there on. But not with God. God always was. From eternity past. And the scripture tells us that clearly in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, God lives outside of time. If we could visualize time as a globe, and we're living inside that globe, we're prisoners in time, in a sense. But God is outside that globe. Time means nothing to God because God inhabits eternity, you see. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't also interact in time with man. He certainly does. We're going to talk more about that as we go along here. We know that, in fact, we know that God has interacted with man in time. In Exodus 25:8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So, but we got to remember, God is omnipresent. He can be every place at once. He can dwell outside of time, and he can be in time at the same time. How does that boggle your mind? And so he was there in the wilderness with the children of Israel in a sanctuary, but he also at the same time was dwelling outside of time. At the same time that was going on, 2020 was going on in God's mind. Does that make smoke come out of your ears a little bit? You know, it's hard for us to understand that. That's where God dwells. But he does reach into time. Daily providentially controls the affairs of this world. And reaches into our very lives as well. We have an amazing God who inhabiteth eternity. And then the third thing about the credentials of God here is that his name is holy. His name is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy joy may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. He is infinitely holy. Just as God is infinitely high and lofty, he is also infinitely holy. We cannot measure God's holiness. It's infinite. Again, if we were to compare our holiness to God's holiness, we would be the microorganism and God would be the hugest star in the universe. Even much larger than that because he created the universe. That's how holy God is. We cannot compare to God's holiness. We cannot come close. Anyone who who thinks he's a pretty good person and pretty self-righteous. What a fool he is. Thinks he's as good as God. What a fool he is. So that's God's credentials. Let's look at man's credentials for a moment. We see this also in this verse. Verse 15 again. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. So here man is looked at. Now, oftentimes this isn't the case, but what he should be, he should have a humble and contrite spirit. That's the actual, and that's the honest appraisal of man. Okay? That's the honest appraisal of us, really. We're pretty lowly, you see. And we must look at ourselves that way. If we will look at ourselves that way, there's some real blessings that come from that. We'll look at those in a minute. Man is not high and lofty. Our estate is like the microorganism. Man is not, does not dwell in eternity. Time is our big challenge. We are slaves to time. In fact, we're running out of time. You'll notice in our bulletin, when we put the birthdays in there, we don't put the age of the adults in there. Do you notice that? Thanks to Danita. She checked that out. Why do we do that? Well, once we get to be about 20, we want to quit counting, don't we? So, time is our enemy, really. As long as we're in these physical bodies, these mortal bodies, time is our enemy. So, then man is not high and lofty. He does not dwell in eternity. He is not holy either. Oh, wait a minute. We're Christians around here. Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. But let's look at man in general for a moment. Man is sinful, depraved, corrupt, filthy, and disgusting sinners. You know that? You say, whoa, talking about us? Well, let's just look. His heart is full of murders, adulteries, lying, cheating, stealing, covetousness, and idolatry. He has an inborn sin nature. It's like the worm. I mean, it's like the apple and the worm and the apple. You know, they've discovered that the worm doesn't get into the apple from the outside. The worm was actually a egg that was planted on the blossom by some insect. And then as the apple formed, that egg hatched and got a worm, and the worm began to eat the apple. So next time you bite into an apple and you get a worm, you'll know where it came from. Okay. So, but that's kind of like our sin nature. It's already there. Already there. There's nothing. I mean, we can't eradicate that sin nature. I wish we could. I was sitting there on a pew this morning, a little while ago, and just some bad thoughts came in my mind, just out of clear blue. I don't even know where they came from. I prayed, and I said, God, take these bad thoughts away from me. I hate my old sinful nature. Anybody hate their sinful nature besides me? Yeah. If you don't, there's something wrong. Talking about the enemy and being in the Lord's army, What a battle we have against the old sinful nature. Say, but I'm saved. I'm a Christian, and I want to tell you something. It's like the tree you cut down. You cut the tree down, and you think you're rid of the tree. But the roots are still there, and there's still life in the roots. And pretty soon, what happens? You got these sprouts that come up. Pretty soon, you're growing a new tree, aren't you? That's like the sinful nature, folks. You can cut the tree down, but it's still there. And if you don't watch it, it'll grow. And it'll take over. You say, but we're Christians. This is a warning to Christians I'm talking about here. You got to keep cutting that thing down. That's part of the battle. Cutting that thing down. It starts to grow, cut it down again. Starts to grow, cut it down again. You get that evil thought, cut it down again. Don't just succumb to it and think, oh man, I can't fight this any longer. Yes, you can. Get tough. Fight it. It's there. It's going to be there until the day we die or until Jesus comes back again. And we have to figure out how to deal with it. Or else it'll get the best of us. Say, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. Well, you know, our perceived goodness, the Bible tells us, is like filthy rags. Very best we can do. You know, the most godly person here in this room, I don't know who it is, but the most godly person here in this room has the potential of being a filthy, perverted sinner. Do you understand that? Alex? Derek? Which one of you guys? Who's the most godly person here anyway? I don't care. Ken? Maybe. I don't know who it is. Whoever it is, you've got that potential. The root's still there. Watch out. Well, that's the lowest state of man. He's not very holy. You know, even the Apostle Paul, certainly he was a holy, godly man. He was. Brother Derek read a verse earlier in his message that kind of caught my ear. And then Paul was concerned. As godly as he was concerned about being a castaway. Why is that? Because he knew that the root was still there. Now watch out for that root. The third thing I want us to look at, I want us to notice here, is the contrast between God and man. The higher we exalt God, the more we can see God, who He really is, in His high and lofty position, the lower then we will see ourselves by comparison, by contrast. Isaiah 6:5 says, now this is Isaiah's vision. Remember, he saw the throne of God. And what was his reaction to that? When he saw how high and lifted up, how high and lofty God was, what was his reaction to that? Well, the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But Isaiah's reaction was, "Then said I," verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And we see, when we see God for who he really is, the high and lifted up one, we begin to see ourselves for what we really are, you see. By the way, Isaiah, he was a prophet of God. He was the best of the times. And yet, you see what he said. I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I am undone. If we do not have a vision of God's high and lofty estate and his eternal existence, that he is eternally outlives outside of time, and of his incomparable holiness, the results will be self-exaltation, pride, and arrogance. You can be sure of that. So, and by the way, that was the attitude of the devil, wasn't it? Exactly. The lower we see ourselves, the higher we exalt God and his holiness, the lower we will see ourselves. And at the same time, the converse of that is also true. The lower we see ourselves, the higher we will see God. There's an infinite distance between the high and holy God and me, a loathsome, leper, filthy wretch. We need to understand that. And if you don't believe that, if you think you've got control over the root or the little worm inside that apple, if you think you've got control over that, I just want you to go back. I want you to analyze your thought life for the last 24 hours. Say, man, preacher, don't go there. I don't know what you were thinking about. I know what I was thinking about, but I don't know what you were thinking about. What was it? Were you digging the root up and fertilizing the root a little bit? The right perspective of the contrast between God and us will give us a fear of God, a reverence for God, and an awe for God. Now, the next thing I'd like us to notice here is the dwelling place of God. This is the good news. Yes, he dwells in eternity, but also he dwells with a certain kind of individual. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. He does not dwell with the proud. He does not dwell with the self-righteous. He dwells with the contrite, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. In the old days, early days of Christendom, there was the doctrine that God was unapproachable, that he was completely aloof from his creation. It was called the Epicureans, and also the Gnostics believed that. And then later on in the 18th century, the deists believed that. And but that's not true. That's not a true picture of God. Because the Bible says here, he's high and lofty, yet he dwells in the heart of certain people, the contrite and the humble, the penitent, and the lowly. And I want you to notice something else about this place where he dwells in our hearts. If we're contrite and humble, this place is a holy place. It's a high and holy place. Well, first of all, that's because where God dwells, in a high and holy place. See, I want to dwell in a high and holy place. One that's going to take a contrite, humble spirit, and God will come and dwell with you in the high and holy place. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 18 and verse 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, God dwells with the humble and the contrite person. His holiness is what we have as Christians, isn't it? Not because of our own holiness, it's because of the holiness of Christ that has been imputed to us. And that is imputed to the humble, repentant sinner who comes to Christ and no one else. So, there is a New Testament equivalent to this word dwell here. And we're talking about God dwelling with certain people. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, it says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, here it is, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And so he dwells in our hearts by faith. He dwells in the humble and contrite heart. Ultimately, he will dwell with man forever and ever. The saved man, that is. Revelation 21:3, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The hardest trials in life, some of us have been there, but the hardest trials in life tend to bring us low, don't they? But I want to tell you something. When those hard trials bring us low, guess what? That's when God comes to dwell with you. That's when God comes to dwell with you. That word contrite means to be beat to pieces, to be ground to powder. And sometimes we feel that way, don't we? But that's okay. That's a good feeling. That's the kind of person God's looking for. Somebody who's just, I can't do this for myself. I'm beat down. I feel like giving up. I don't know. Life is so hard and I don't know what to do. And God's looking for a person like that. Because you're ready to listen to God by that time. And he wants to come and dwell with you. So the last thing I want to point out to you here is that God gives help to the humble. We see that in this verse as well. God gives help to the humble, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Revive simply means to make alive again. Make alive again. Somebody who's had cancer or broken health of some kind, or maybe had a financial disaster, broken hearted over something. He wants to make you alive again. He wants to make you alive again. You're beat to pieces, ground to powder, no strength left, helpless and hopeless, grieving, and feelings of deadness, maybe. God will come and dwell with you and make you alive again. That's His promise. You're the very one God wants to come and dwell with. When you're down and out, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do. That's where God is looking. That's where God wants to come and dwell. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Not only does God come and dwell with this person, but He also looks to this person. He sees your need. Psalm 51, David's great psalm of confession and repentance, verses 16 and 17 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God looks at you if you have a broken heart. God comes and dwells with you if you have a broken heart. Psalm 138, verse 6. "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, and the proud he knoweth afar off." He has respect unto the holy, or unto the lowly. 1 Peter 5:5-6. "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Isaiah 5:15. "The mean man shall be brought low, brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." God wants to come and dwell with someone who's troubled and going through a hard time. He wants to come and dwell with you. I think that's a blessing. There's no time that I sense the closeness of God anymore when I had my heart attack. I felt like God's very presence was right there with me. I've never felt that since. I've never felt it before that. Not to that extent. Why was that? I was helpless. I figured I was dying. God came and dwelled with me. And when you're down, you know, maybe none of you are having any problem. Maybe everything's just going rosy and fine and wonderful. There's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. And I want you to remember this. When tomorrow comes and a trial comes in your life, It's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel beat down and hurt and brokenhearted. It's okay because God will come and dwell with you. And you'll have some grace. You'll have a blessing that you never expected. You'll have God's very presence in a way that you wouldn't ever sense it before. Well, the Bible says a lot about pride and humility. And I'm not going to take time to read all the verses. I mean, we could go on all afternoon about that. But it's a big thing to God. This is no small matter. God resists the proud. The devil himself fell from heaven, fell from his estate because of his pride. And what do you think God thinks about people who are prideful? And so, but on the other hand, God looks to the humble and the contrite ones. He dwells with the humble and the contrite ones. And he blesses the humble and the contrite one. Now I want to close with just this last verse. Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You see, God will not save a proud person, except we become like little children. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means we've got to humble ourselves. I wonder about the testimony of a proud person. Somebody who's maybe claims to be a Christian, but they're really just full of pride all the time, and they're always right. And, you know, I worry about them, you know. Did they ever humble themselves before God? A proud person is a self-righteous person. They're always right. Always right. I wonder about a person like that. They've ever gotten saved. If you're a humble person, you know you're not right. You know you need forgiveness. And if you're not saved, you know you need a Savior from your sin. And I'm going to give an invitation in just a minute. Derek's going to come. The latest invitation song. And I know maybe everybody's here saved. But maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe you've never humbled yourself before God. And you just prayed a quick little prayer, and it was kind of frivolous to you, but just maybe because everybody else was doing it. I don't know. But did you ever really humble yourself before God? Say, I'm a sinner. I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. I need forgiveness. That's the one who God saves. Derek, why don't you come? While you're coming, we're going to pray. And we're going to have an invitation. Father, we pray that you would just bless the invitation time now. We pray that you would save anyone here, Lord, that isn't saved. I pray, Lord, that if somebody is just full of pride and just thinks they're okay, thinks that they can make it on their own, thinks they're pretty good. I pray that you'd humble them, Lord, today, that your Spirit would speak to their hearts and show them that they are so far away from you, so far away from your holiness, that they just need to be humbled and need to be saved today. Bless the invitation time now, we pray, in Jesus' name.